I want to read the first 8 verses in the first chapter. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Well, we begin our journey last Sunday evening, looking at the Gospel of Mark. Two things that I pointed out. Mark has no hesitance at all to pronounce the divinity of Jesus, that he was the Son of God. He starts the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But also he pointed up, as no other gospel writer, the humanity of Jesus. In Mark, we find Jesus becoming frustrated with people. We find Jesus becoming angry with people. We find him weeping and loving and showing compassion, becoming tired and needing rest, and becoming hungry and needing food, the humanity of Jesus. We see this so clearly in Mark's gospel. Tonight we come to look at the first person that shows up in the gospel, and that's John the Baptist. And quite frankly, if you want to find out much about John, you have to go outside of Mark's gospel. But here he is in the gospel writing. Jesus said, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." Of all the people ever born, none greater than John. I think it's well that we take a look at John, try to see what kind of man he was, what his message was, and the reasons for the effectiveness of his ministry. First, look at the man. And we don't find it in Mark, but in the other gospel writing. The events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist are almost as miraculous as the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. You remember his mother Elizabeth was old and well beyond the years of childbearing and had always been barren. His father Zacharias was a priest, and he received the promise of a son who would be called John. And he would be great in the sight of the Lord. He said he would be one that would drink neither wine nor strong drink, would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and would turn many to the Lord. And Zacharias questioned how he could know this would be so. He wanted a sign, and for his questioning, he was struck mute and could not speak again until after John's birth. When John was born, Zacharias was asked what name he should be given, and he gave him the name John. And then his voice was restored, and he began to prophesy. And read in the Gospel of Luke. He says, "Your child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of your God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You shall go before him." And you know, that's the way Mark's gospel starts out. He has the prophecy, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." And then he starts with John coming preaching. And then in verse 80 of the first chapter of Luke, we read that John grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. Apparently John left home as a young man. We don't know when. But he went to live a life, something of a hermit out in the desert. Had a very different diet from most of us. We'd call it a very limited diet, to say the least. Said he ate locusts and wild honey. Any of you ever eaten any locusts? You've eaten locusts? Okay. I've eaten locusts from the old locust, honey locust tree. You know, there could be either of these that he's talking about there, that the insect or the animal was permitted to be eaten in Jewish thinking. And some of them did eat them, and some of them, I understand, still do eat them. But I grew up where we had the honey locust tree, great big black bean pods, and a little strip of almost as sweet as honey syrup in that big bean pod. And I picked them up and cracked them open and eaten that sweet part. Didn't eat the beans. One or the other, John was eating in wild honey. And that's all that we have any knowledge of. He had to eat, surely, other things, but a limited diet. And he dressed in the rough garment of camel hair and was clothed with a belt holding his clothes on. And in this surrounding, out in the desert alone, he had months and years of preparation until the day that he came preaching. From his preaching, we see that John was fearless. He feared God, and thus he did not fear any man. He preached, and the crowds came to him and cried out, and he asked them, "Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" We find this in Luke's gospel. "Oh, brood of vipers," he called. That's a way to endear yourself to people. "You brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And he says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And don't begin to say that we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. This is the way he spoke to the common folk. But he also was point blank to the people in authority. And he told Herod it wasn't proper for him to have his brother's wife. And Herod, rebuked by John the Baptist, had John arrested and put in prison. But John was not afraid of people. Not the common people, not the people in authority, the people with power. John was completely humble. He said he was not fit for the duty of a slave. He was not fit in his own estimation to unloose the straps of Jesus' sandals, the task normally of a slave. John denied any place for himself. He gave every place to Jesus. After saying all of this, we also need to note that John, like you and me, knew doubts and uncertainty. I've only known one person in my life that said they never had any doubts about God. That was a man born blind. Born without any eyes. Literally. Had sockets but no eyeballs. His father was a Methodist preacher. He came to accept Christ as his Savior when he was a young fellow. And I heard him say as a young man and married at that time, that he never had any doubts about God and his love. Well, John the Baptist did. Jeff Havens does. And I suspect all of you do at one time or another. John did. And in prison, after Herod had had him arrested, awaiting his execution, he began to wonder if he'd been correct in pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus said, "Go tell John what you see. The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised to life, the gospel is being preached to the poor. go and tell John what you see. And John had his doubts. He was human, very human. But what a man. An humble man. A fearless man. A man given up to God. But look now quickly at his message. John's message has three interrelated points that cannot be really separated. But let's try to look at them in turn. He first came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For centuries, the Jews had looked and longed for the coming of the Messiah who would establish the kingdom of God. This had been their dream, their hope, their aspiration. As Lusser put it so well, the Jews had figured that when the kingdom came, all the Jews would be blessed and all Gentiles would be put where they belonged. That's what the common fellow thought. The prophets had tried to teach the people of God better than that. They tried to show that judgment begins at the house of God, that God was letting down a plumb line in the midst of Israel, as we read in Amos. Before there can be a kingdom, there must be righteousness. And when Jesus began to lay the axe at the root of the tree, they protested, "We're Abraham's seed, Abraham's children." Jesus said, "God can turn these stones into children of Abraham. The only heritage that counts is the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the only heritage that counts is a spiritual heritage. The kingdom is here, and this means that the house of God, the people who've lived in the light of the revelation of God for these many years, will now have to face the judgment of God." And the New Testament has the same thing to say to us who are Christians. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Make up your mind to do things in God's way. Those who have received the clear revelation are certainly going to be judged more severely than those who have not. But John says the kingdom is at hand. It's time to begin living like members of the kingdom of God. It's time to begin living like members of the family of God. We sang it this morning, "Bind us together. Bind us together in love." I think in the church I see greater love than anywhere else in the world. Sometimes in the church I see a lot that's not love. We are to live as members of the family of God. There is an immediate need for repentance. Repent, John says. Turn around. Change your attitude. The things that you're doing that can't stand before the judgment of God must go. Make up your mind to do things in God's way if you want to live in God's kingdom. And the burden of John's message is recorded in all four Gospels, is to point the people to Jesus. The kingdom is at hand, and you need to repent because the Messiah is soon to appear. "There's one coming," John said, "who is mightier than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the glimpse of the man and his message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And you ask why John's message was effective. Why did people flock to him? Why did he spend all of his days baptizing people? John's ministry was effective, I think, first because he lived his message. His message and his life were parallel. He didn't preach one thing and live something else. Tragically, we often do that. We preach love while many times being filled with hate. We preach forgiveness while many times being unforgiving. We preach honesty while many times being dishonest. Most of you know me by now, know that I learn lessons regularly from the comic strips. Many years ago now, there appeared a comic strip where this woman's talking to her husband, to her daddy. She says, "I'm 29 years old, and if I must choose my happiness over your disapproval, I'll do it." And her father responds, "I don't want a jailbird as a son-in-law. That is final." And his daughter responds to her father, "Jailbird? He made a mistake and paid for it when it was discovered, Papa. Most of us don't pay for the dishonest acts." She says, "I know how you squeezed out the man on whose basic patterns your success was built. I know how those fishing trips you went on were supposed to be entertaining customers. And Mama, I know how you slipped cash to our domestic help to evade paying Social Security on them. Don't talk to me about dishonesty, either of you." John's life matched his preaching. He preached and he lived it. And they were one and the same. God help that it would be so with us. John didn't say one thing and do another. But he also told people what in their heart of hearts they knew was true. He called them to repentance, and they knew they were sinners. They knew they'd been less than what God wanted them to be. They knew that judgment was coming, and they were willing to recognize their need for repentance. And they came to him in multitudes. And one thing we mentioned about John was his humility. This was one reason for his effectiveness. John asked nothing for himself, but everything for the Christ whom he proclaimed. He didn't try to stand out and be a big person in people's eyes. The man's obvious self-forgottenness, his yieldedness, his complete self-effacement, his utter lostness in the message compelled people to listen to him. John walked humbly with his God. And finally, John's ministry was effective because he pointed to someone beyond himself. He didn't say, "Look at me, follow me." As William Barclay said, John's one aim was not to occupy the center of the stage himself, but to try to connect men with the one who was greater and stronger than he. And men listened to him because he pointed not to himself, but to Jesus. One day as Jesus walked by, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus began to rise in ascendancy, and John's disciples came and said, "He's baptized more people than you are," John said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." He pointed people to Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. This was his burden. This was what people needed to hear then, what people need to hear now. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Tonight, I call you and I call myself to examine our own hearts. See anything there that's not what it ought to be? In need of repentance. And then look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Get off of this thing of trying to justify yourself about all the good things you do, that you're in the Sunday school or in the choir or you belong to the church or that you have a great preacher or that you are a preacher. Get off of that. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. He will receive you. He will forgive you. He will empower you through His Holy Spirit that you might live a life of humility and a life of effectiveness as John did, as you seek to point others to Jesus." Father, we thank You for John the Baptist, for his life, for his ministry, for the way he pointed others to Jesus. Help us to follow in his steps and to point others to our Lord. And it's His wonderful name that we pray. Amen.